We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word in Psalm 27, verses 5 to 9. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation. This is the word of God. Let us pray together. Blessed Lord Jesus, we are blind, but you are our light. We are ignorant, but you are the one who is our wisdom. We are self-willed and self-serving, and we pray that you be our minds. Open our ears to understand your Spirit's voice and to run with delight after his beckoning hand. We pray that you touch our consciences, so that there's no hardness that remains in us, and that you make them alive to evil's slightest allure. We pray that you make us aware of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that we cast ourselves totally upon you to receive from you that salvation, that justification, sanctification, glorification that is to be found in you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. For our mission's focus this evening, we remember our brother Charles and Julie Woodrow. And they write to us and they say, thank you for your prayers for this year's field conference. Their theme was the power of the gospel. God undertook for us and we are profoundly grateful. We had 390 participants, the second highest attendance in 24 years. That's encouraging to them. By the way, welcome to all the Australians there with the Walkers and with the Smiths. It's good to see your faces. We rejoice with you. Have a blessed time among us. Good to see you. Well, Charles says that in the past he was anxious about whether or not he would say, not him, his godson, said that because until I took the seminar, I had been taught that I was the cause and the maintainer of my salvation, that staying saved was up to me to accomplish. And through the seminar, I learned about true salvation. I gained peace within, and I was led to a greater fear of God. It was not like the former fear I had of whether I was good enough to be saved. Rather, I now saw how infinitely sovereign God was in both saving men and in keeping them saved. And this brought peace and helped me to serve God correctly out of gratitude for the immense grace that had already taken hold of me and that would go on sustaining me in the faith. He just confirms what we already know. We are not good enough to be Christians. We are Christians because we are not good enough not to be Christians. He says, I do not have written words from a young pastor who came to the truth at last year's conference, but I can tell you his story. He grew up in a charismatic prosperity and health church pastored by his father, and at his father's death he inherited that ministry. I don't know how that works, but apparently it did. He traveled 500 miles to Nampula last year to attend the conference, his way being paid by another pastor who came to the truth at a previous conference. And during the meetings last year, he was overwhelmed with the glorious things he was learning. In tears, He called his wife and told her they had been doing everything wrong. And from that day forward, all was going to change. He stayed on the second week to take the seminar offered by Equipping Pastors Worldwide, and then stayed on the third week to take my seminar in systematic theology. He left Nampula determined to bring his entire congregation to understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, the way he now understood it, which he joyfully says has happened. And this year he returns, bringing three more pastors with him from the same group of churches, praying that they will be led to the same discovery God revealed to him a year ago. This is encouraging news. And we continue to pray for Charles and Julie. And we continue to have hope. The Lord is at work. And what we need is what only he can give. The truth, the righteousness, and the beauty that comes from Jesus Christ alone. Let's remember to pray for Charles and Julie also at this time. We're going to continue to pray together, as we did this morning, as we do every day. Thank the Lord for his goodness and put our petitions before him. For the Lord's church, for those who are in positions of power, and for those who are suffering among us. Let us pray together. Dear and blessed Lord, you are our inheritance and you are our portion forever. Our glorious, gracious, and almighty Father, your choice and your gift, confirm to us and sweeten for us and sanctify your eternal and unspeakable mercy. We cannot understand it as human beings. Holy and blessed Spirit of God, you are the one who causes our souls to live by grace here and in glory to all eternity. Our great, glorious Lord, to you, blessed Lord Jesus, every knee will bow. You are all in creation, in redemption, in providence, in grace, and in glory. You are all in your church and in the hearts of your people. You are all our joys, all our happiness, our work, all our privileges and graces. You are the all in your word, in your ordinances, in the means of grace by means of which you tend our souls in the power of the Spirit and the light of your word. You are, Lord Jesus, to us, the sum and the substance of the entire Bible. And when we speak of promises, you are the first promise in the Father's word, the whole of every promise that follows. You are your Father's yea and amen. When we think of the law, we know that you are the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And when we speak of sacrifice, we know that by your own one sacrifice, you have forever perfected all of those who are sanctified. When we think of the prophecies of your word, to you all the prophets give witness that whosoever believes in you will receive forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, you are the all in all. We pray that you be to us, Lord, the all in need of time. And then you will be our all in all to all eternity. You are our glorious Redeemer. Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your church. We pray for her this evening. We approach the throne of grace and we pray for your church, the beloved body of your Son. We pray that you revive her. Heavenly Father, as Christians and those who find themselves in Judeo-Christian Western civilization, we find ourselves beleaguered. And often not so much by the hatred of our enemies, but by the way in which our enemies have taught us to hate ourselves for all the wrong reasons. We pray that you help us to find what indictments are duly ours from your own mind and from your word alone, and not from men who propose to be our gods. We pray that you keep us free men and free women. We pray that you make us vigilant and wise, that we see the battle lines. I pray for my brothers that you don them in full armor of Christ, that they may stand strong like the true men that you have made them, for their women and for their children. We pray that you give us a holy backbone in the Lord, so that we may stand strong in the face of all those who hate your Son. Father, we pray that we will give people no other reason to hate us, but that we love our God, and we love His Son, and we love the Holy Spirit, and we love His Word. We pray that you give people no other cause to hate us but that. And we pray that you help us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, and all our strength. And that we love our neighbor as ourselves, including our enemy, as your Son instructed us. Help us to not become like our enemies, but to become like our Lord, and to fight with the means that He supplies, and to do so in the power of the Spirit and the light of the Word. Build your church, we pray. We pray for those in positions of power. We pray that you purge all governments on this planet from the corrupt and from the totalitarian tyrants who are rearing their heads. We are your people. We are not the people of people. We pray that you own us all over the world. Make us your own. And revive us by the Spirit of God. We pray for the sick among us. We pray this evening, Lord, for those we have on our little list, for their names printed there on a weekly basis, because they're on our hearts, and they're in our minds, and they are there all the time. We pray for those who are battling dread disease. We pray for Nuala this evening. Thank you for the wonderful conversation that I could have had with her dad this afternoon, an old friend who loves the Lord. We pray also for Des and Micah as they go through this trial, and for their children. We pray for Richard. Make him strong, Lord. We pray for Wilhelm this evening and for Laura in this struggle. Help us to fight together one day at a time, in the strength of our Lord. We pray for my own sister and my brother-in-law at the loss of their son. I pray for my brother Ken. He lies in hospital. I pray this evening for Blanche and for Mark. We pray especially for Blanche as she nears the end of this time. We pray for one day at a time of walking with the Lord, even when we fail. We pray for Chepu and the battles that this young brother has to face in this life. We pray that you be his portion. We pray for Lawrence in the intensive care unit. We pray this evening for Yvonne and Jean Daniel. And we pray for Raquel as she battles cancer, for little Zaki also. We pray for Umbilly and Tony Ingrid. We pray for Hink and Florrie. We hold up to you those on our list, and we pray that you heal them. And Lord, we pray that you make us to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to have empathy with human beings such as us, around about us, wherever we may find them, to show them the kindness that our Savior showed us. We pray you forgive us our sins and open our hearts and minds to understand your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, we begin to read at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Many years ago, the hymn writer Charles Wycliffe, and some say Wycliffe, not Wycliffe, Charles Wycliffe, penned the following words: "There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name." We know it's the name of Jesus. It's a name that we know well. It's a name that the world knows well. And it was a name that was well known in his own day as well. And I want to consider with you this evening, what a lovely name he has. It was a common name in his day. There were many boys in Israel named by that name, quite common. It was the name of one of the greatest heroes in the history of Israel, Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew form, and Jesus is the Greek name. And they both mean the same thing. Jehovah is salvation. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem 2023 years ago, there were many children in Israel named Jesus, but there was none like him. And I want to draw our attention to what the angel said to Mary when he visited her to tell her the amazing news that she, a virgin, would give birth to the Son of God. When the angel came to Mary, he told her to name the child Jesus. And the angel also visited Joseph some months later to tell him the same thing. We read about it in Matthew 1 verse 20. "But while he sought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now after the baby was born, when he was 8 days old, Joseph faithfully took him to be circumcised. And on that day, Joseph and Mary obeyed the voice of the angel and they called the baby Jesus. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 21. And I want to examine together with you this evening that lovely name. The name Jesus tells us a lot about the who he is and what he came to this world to do. We notice first of all in verses 32 to 33 and verse 35 of our text the following. His name tells us his identity. His name declares his identity. See in verse 32, he is the Son of God. This baby would not be like any other baby before him or any other baby after him. He would be the one and only Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Son of God who had existed with his Father from eternity past. He would step into time, into our world, and be born through the womb of a virgin. The world is still trying to get their heads around this. They somehow think they can do everything, but they don't believe the God who says that nothing is impossible for him. I believe that nothing is impossible for him. We hear this angel saying, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Isaiah chapter 7:40, that means God with us. And in Matthew 1 verse 23, that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. He is God with us. He's our Jesus, our Emmanuel. And when you say the name Jesus, you are saying the name of God in that context. We see also that he's not only the Son of God, but in verse 32, we learn that he's the King of Israel. We read, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," to this Jesus. His name tells us that he's the Son of God and that he's the King of Israel. This baby born to humble people of humble means would be a direct descendant of King David. And more than that, Jesus would be the fulfillment of God's promise to King David 1,000 years earlier in 2 Samuel 7 verse 4 to 17. Jesus is God keeping his promise to King David. And this baby would one day sit on the throne of David and he would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And unlike other kings in the line of David, this king will reign forever. His reign will never end. One day this king, and let the world know it, and be reminded this, your Lord's people, you must let these things fill your minds, fill your hearts, fill your motives, fill your plans. Be at the core of every decision that you make, every prayer you pray, every plan you have. At the core, at the heart of all that needs to be this reality. One day this king will return in glory and he will rule this world with a rod of iron. Let the whole world know. It's the one thing you don't want to be caught by surprise with. It's the one thing you want to be ready for when this king returns to rule with a rod of iron. You want to be ready for that. You want to be looking out for that. You want to be considering the possibility when you go about the shopping center, when you go about your daily work. You want to be aware in your mind, my king could return any moment to reign this world with a rod of iron. You need to live like you know that. You need to live like you believe that. We need to get our fingers uncrossed here with this thing. Live like we believe it. Because if we say we do and we don't, it makes us phony. And that's not a good thing in anybody's reckoning. If we believe it and we don't live like we believe it, it puts a question mark behind what we believe. So his name tells us that he's the Son of God, that he's the King of Israel. Thirdly, his name tells us that he's the fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That phrase reaches back far beyond the time of David to the days of Jacob. And it brings to mind the words of Jacob spoke to his son Judah just before he died. He said to him, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. As he lay dying, the old patriarch told Judah that his descendants would be the rulers of the people of Israel. And he's told that ultimately, one known as Shiloh would come. That means he whose it is. It means that one day the supreme ruler will come. This ruler will be the possessor of the people and of all other things. Jacob goes on to say, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that word gathering refers to obedience, to cleansing, and to purging. In other words, the supreme king will be revered by the people, be honored by the people. He will cleanse his people, and cleaning up we need. He will purge them. He will claim them for his own. This little baby named Jesus, whom we remember at Christmas time, is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so when you say the name Jesus, you are talking about the one who perfectly fulfills all the ancient prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Savior and the Christ. And so what have we seen? His name tells us that he's the Son of God, that he's the King of Israel, that he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. Fourthly, it tells us that he's the champion of humanity. In verse 32, the angel said he shall be great. That means he will be great in importance and in estimation. No other birth in human history was as monumental as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other life was as monumental. He came into the world and he took his place in that manger as the greatest of the great. There's a film out on Napoleon at the moment. People tell me it's great. I love the French because I play the flute. You can't not love the French if you play the flute. They're the best flute players in the world. But what I want to say is Napoleon was not the greatest man who ever lived. Nor was Julius Caesar. The greatest of the Caesars who ever lived was Marcus Aurelius. Read his Meditationes, his Meditations, which was his journal. But you'll see what a great man Marcus Aurelius, that great Stoic, was. I confess to you that I often listen to him. I do. He's worth listening to. But I don't listen to him more than I listen to the babe of Bethlehem. I don't listen to him more than I listen to Jesus. Because they're all great, but the greatest of the great is Jesus. It's what his name tells us. And again, you need to live like you know that and live like you believe that. If you do, what will that do with the discouragements that the world brings? What will that do with the things that the world bring at us to draw us aside? How would you respond to that? How many times would you say when the world tries to lure you aside, say, that is like dross compared to my Jesus. You cannot lure me away with that. To lure the Christian away with the things of the world from Jesus is about like Disney trying to lure Elon Musk away with money. It's about the same thing. It just doesn't work. He's the champion of humanity. The first man was a miracle because he was made in the image of God. And because God made him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nose the breath of life, that man sinned and brought all this death and condemnation upon us. He brought shame, disgrace, and a curse upon all of the world and upon all of his offspring. But this second Adam, the last Adam, not the Adam of Eden, but the Adam of Gethsemane, fixed everything that the first Adam broke. When Jesus was born, God was made in the image of a man. We read about that in Philippians 2. When Jesus was born, he was without sin. He lived without sin. And in his death, he died for sin. The second Adam was a greater miracle than the first Adam, because he caused the light to shine out of this darkness. And can you see how it's getting dark? I listened the other day, I think it's Bob Dylan who wrote a song, "It's Not Dark Yet." And one of the lines in the song is, "My sense of humanity has gone down the drain." And then he sings, "It's not dark yet, but it's getting there." Can you see it? This Jesus is the champion of humanity who causes the light to shine out of the darkness. He causes life to spring forth from death. He causes salvation to destroy condemnation. He is great. He's the champion of all of humanity. And he's the only champion we have. And when you name the name of Jesus, you are talking about our hero. That's who you're talking about. Live like you believe it. Live like you know it and believe. And so we see, in the first place, his name declares his identity. We see now in the second place that his name declares his poverty. In verses 26 to 28, the Bible tells us that the angel came to a young maiden girl named Mary. And we know that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. He was a carpenter by trade. And we know that Jesus was born into a family of meager means. When you and I examine his birth, we learn that he was born in a manger. When he was born, his mother laid him in a trough, used to feed barnyard animals. She was forced to do that because there was no room for them in the inn. You need to know something about that ancient inn. It was a seedy place where poor travelers would seek lodging for the night. Those who had wealth would seek to rent shelter in private homes or in more suitable places. But the family of Jesus couldn't afford such luxuries. They were forced to go where the poor went. But when they arrived at the inn, it was already filled to capacity and they had to seek shelter in another place. They were forced to spend the night with the animals. And it's there among the animals that gentle Mary labored and delivered the Son of God. The name Jesus is a name associated with his poverty. It reminds us of the sacrifices he made for his people, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, yet you through his poverty might be rich." It reminds us that while he was the creator of all things, while he lived in glory with his Father, while he lived here, he possessed nothing that wasn't given to him by others. He lived off the gifts of those who cared about him. When he was a child, God commanded Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And to finance that trip and to provide for his son, God moved the Magi to make a long, treacherous journey to Bethlehem with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When Jesus had to pay his taxes, he got the money from the mouth of a fish. When he died, the only possession he had was an expensive garment for which the soldiers gambled. It was without a doubt also a gift And while he lived, nearly every significant event utilized something that was borrowed or that had been intended for someone else's use. He borrowed a boat from which he preached. He borrowed a house in which he lived. He borrowed a donkey on which he rode. He borrowed a room in which he celebrated the Passover. He borrowed a cross on which he died. He borrowed a tomb in which he was buried. This Jesus, that's what his name tells us. He gave up his claims to all things so that we might be given all things. Read it in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He who made it all, he made everything, who owns it all, he laid it down so that people like us who had nothing could be made the heirs of all things, Paul tells us in Romans 8:17. We praise God. His name declares his identity. His name declares his poverty. But thirdly, his name declares also his ministry among us. In verse 31, the angel tells Mary to name her baby Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. His name declares his ministry in this world. His name tells us what he came to do. When that angel came to Joseph, he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, how would this baby accomplish the salvation of his people? He would accomplish it, as we know, by going to the cross in their place, where he would be judged by God in their stead. He didn't come into this world to teach, though no one ever taught like him. He didn't come into this world to heal, though he healed every sickness he ever encountered. He did not come into this world to raise the dead, though he broke up every funeral he ever attended. Jesus didn't come into this world to perform miracles, though he accomplished many during his time here. But Jesus came into this world for is to die on a cross and to give his life a ransom for the likes of us. He came to this world to die for those he loved. He meant it when he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Every second Jesus lived, from the second he was conceived, until he cried, "It is finished," and yielded up his spirit, was for the purpose of leading him to Calvary. And to make it even more personal for you, you are the reason he left heaven. Sinners such as you and I are the reason he took upon himself humanity. Sinners such as I are the reasons that he lived. Sinners such as us are the reason he died. We are the reason he rose again. He came here for you. He lived for us, for his people. He died for us. He rose again for us. He did it all for his people. And here is what he said: "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When we say the name of Jesus, we are calling to mind the great price he paid to save us. And we remember his boundless and his unconditional love. We call to mind his selfless sacrifice for us. When you and I dare to take that name on our lips, we are talking about the God who loved us so much that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. When we whisper that name, we are saying a mouthful. And so his name declares his identity, his poverty, and his ministry. And then lastly, his name declares his glory in verse 33. The angel tells Mary that her son will reign. And that refers to a king, one who rules in majesty and in glory. And that reminds us that Mary's baby would be no ordinary baby. It reminds us that Mary was giving birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords himself. While our Lord lived in this world, no one recognized his majesty or his glory or his authority. No one really saw him for who he was, as Isaiah said would be the case. Some looked at him and they saw a poor Jewish carpenter. Some people looked at him and they saw a revolutionary. Some looked at him and they saw a healer. Some looked at him and saw an earthly king. Some looked at him and saw an innocent man. A few looked at him and saw the Son of God. There are others who looked at him and saw a righteous man. But no one really saw him for who he really was. Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. But even they did not fully understand just who he was. He lived and died as God walking among men. And very few even had the slightest idea who he was. But all of that will change one day. There's a day coming when all the world will know who he is. And when you and I will see him as he truly is. When he returns in glory, his enemies will know. Read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20. When he reigns in glory, everyone will know. One day the following passage will be literally fulfilled in it, as we find it in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. Wherefore God is also highly exalted and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming. One day the name Jesus will be proclaimed from the throne of heaven. When that precious name is uttered, the knee of every saint and angel will bow in worship and in reverence. The knee of every sinner will bow in acknowledgement of his lordship and glory. And the knee of every demon and of Satan himself will bow in recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what a day that will be. If you believe that, if you really believe that, and here's a test, here's a litmus test, to tell yourself if you really believe it. Do you know this is such a profound truth? That if you really believe it, there will not be a moment that you don't long for it. Not a moment. You will long for it every day to see him as he is. Do we? If there's one thing I can honestly say to you, I do. With every fiber of my being. The world is nothing that I desire anymore. There's nothing here that draws me and draws my attention. I long for that day. To see him as he is. To look him in the face and know it's all over now. We have come into our eternal rest in his presence. So when we say his name, when we sing his name, when we breathe his name, when we shout his name, when we whisper his name, we proclaim the greatest name that has ever fallen upon the ears of humanity. We proclaim the name of the Savior of the lost, of the shepherd of the sheep, the redeemer of the soul, the blessed bridegroom of the bride, the lover of men's souls, the glory of heaven, of the one who calls himself our friend and the true and living one. That is who he is, but he's much more. In that precious name, the name of Jesus, there is hope, there is peace, there is love, there is salvation, there is blessing, there is healing, there is wonder, there is joy, there is glory, and there is majesty. What a lovely name that is. And at the mention of that name, hell trembles. Satan flees, and sinners defeated, captives are delivered. Fear gives way to peace. Hopelessness is swallowed up in victory. The lost are found, the blind can see, and the dead can live. And only by that name. What a lovely name. At the mention of that name, drunkards are made sober, harlots are made pure, addicts are delivered from the addictions. The lost are saved, and even the architects of their own destruction are saved from their own selves. That name marks the difference between heaven and hell. It marks the difference between heaven and hell, and life and death, between hope and despair, sin and salvation, judgment and forgiveness, and between the grace of God and the condemnation and wrath of God. So we thank God for that lovely name that bridges the gap between God and man, heaven and hell, and sin and salvation. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the brightest star, says the hymn writer. Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the whole world proclaim, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Let us pray. We pray, Father, and we pray in that name. We pray in the name of Jesus. You said all things that we ask you in his name will be given to us. We are a needy people. We are facing dread diseases. We are facing the challenges of this world. We are facing the flesh, the world, and the devil. And your Son is our conquering Lord, and his name is Jesus. We pray that you help us to know, to love the name of Jesus. We ask this in his name and we thank you. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Let's sing together, Let Earth and Heaven Combine, hymn 364. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the Lord your God, our help in ages past and your hope for years to come, be your God while troubles last and lead you to his eternal throne. Amen.